I love Texas. I was born in Houston, Texas. My family is there, three generations deep. My wife I met in Texas, she is still the babe of my life. Her family is from Texas. Anytime I get to come back to Texas, I am so happy. Primarily for the Mexican food, okay? where I've been has been a wilderness. I've been in Alabama. They love their football, but their food's not that great in terms of Mexican food. And then I went on to Tennessee, and I can't find a whole lot there yet. So I came back, and the first thing I did was eat Mexican food. Huckum! No, I'm sorry. but anyway, I love Texas, and so it's great to be back. I love being here with you as well. I've been watching the last few weeks. Some videos that have been sent to me about what you've been learning about worship. Your pastor has embarked on a very courageous course in teaching you about worship. He's helped you zero in on what worship is. I believe he's called it a response with all that you are, responding with all that you are to all that God is. I know he's talked to you about Isaiah. I know he's talked to you about the majesty of God. I believe it was last week he began to talk to you about some of the expressions of worship that are out there that we can participate in. And the Bible records a number of ways we can respond to God. Singing, shouting, clapping, dancing. You guys dance? Don't answer. There's all kinds of ways to respond to God. And the great thing about the Scripture is that they tell us what's possible. They don't prescribe what we must do. And I think there's all kinds of ways to respond to God. We've done that this morning. There's fog machines, there's lights, there's video, there's technology. There's all kinds of ways to respond to God. And I'm glad to know that from the reports I hear that there's good things happening at Northwood. Amen? Good things happening, right? Come on. Your pastor wants to hear. Okay. I think you can do better than that, really. Come on. Come on. Nah. I still think you can do better. Come on. Come on now. Anyway, my assignment this morning is to try to bring the series to a close by introducing you to the relationship of worship to the presence of God. How does one even talk about the presence of God? How does even one begin? And so I'm going to start with a text in the Old Testament from Exodus 33. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'm just going to ask you to listen for just a moment. Because there's an incredible story about Moses' encounter with God in which God has changed his mind about leading Israel because of the golden calf incident. And now Moses is appealing to God about who's going to lead them on in the thing God's called him to do. And there's this conversation that Moses has with God where God responds, kind of backs off from his previous statement and says to him, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And Moses said, "If your presence doesn't go with us, then don't bring us up from this place. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we may be distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord says to Moses, "I will do what you've asked." And then Moses remarkably asked, I think, a very bold question, "Lord, show me your glory." And he goes on to talk about how God reveals himself to Moses and how Moses bows in worship because of his encounter with God. I don't know about you, but when I read some of these Old Testament passages, I find myself longing to have been there, to just kind of been in the background, kind of watching what was going on, to try to figure out what that must have been like for a human to encounter the presence of a living God. One of the most exciting things that God's doing around the world right now is in the area of worship. I've traveled all over the world. I've been in many countries, traveled all over the United States, in many, many kinds of churches. And the one common denominator that I see in the churches that have life in them is a real central commitment to worship and to the presence of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have time to invest my life and spend my life spinning my wheels doing the church thing. I don't have any interest in just doing the dog and pony show. I believe that our world and your generation and the generations to come, and by the way, I have 6 grandsons, 7 years of age and down, all real boys, that I am praying for, that I want to see a generation rise up that understands who God is, how to love God, how to worship God, so that when those people get into the lives of my grandsons, they'll have people that love God, know God, and know how to help them love God as well. So this worship thing to me is not a teaching thing. It's personal with me. If these guys don't get it right, we'll keep recycling the same old mistakes and creating the same kind of people. I believe the church is the hope of the world. I believe that Jesus Christ did not die in vain. I do believe that the Holy Spirit is active in today's world. And everywhere I travel, whenever I see the Spirit of God move, it's amazing how many similarities they are. And one of the things I'm seeing also is that he's moving among next generation leadership, which is what I've committed my life to. So I love to come to places where you have pastors that are courageous enough to try to teach you what worship is, to challenge you about worship. Worship is responding to all that God is with all that we are. That means he has to reveal himself to us. We can't just figure it out. We just can't go home and read a book. He has to come among his people. Here's the good news. He wants to do that, and I believe he wants to do that for you. Whenever we begin to respond to God as your pastor has taught, we begin to realize that God is very relational and that God is very present. And I think he is still present. I still think he's powerful, and I still think he wants to empower us for the mission to which he's called us. I don't think we have to have degrees, and I have lots of them. I don't think we need education. I've had lots of it. I think he's just looking for willing, hungry, and thirsty people. You can have all the degrees you want, but if you're not hungering and thirsting after God, all you'll have is paper on the wall. We need men and women on fire with the presence of God. We need young men and women that understand that it's not about them, that it's not about being entitled to a certain kind of life. Even the American dream, as good as that is, there is a kingdom dream that God has dreamed and that he has placed in the DNA of everybody who loves Jesus Christ. It's in us to want to build the kingdom and to advance his kingdom. And we need another generation of young men and women who understand the presence of the Lord. More about that later. Now, let me tell you that in the Bible, there are 3 ways to talk about the presence of God that I have discovered. There may be more. One is called the universal presence of God. That is, he is everywhere present at all times. Would you agree with that? I tell my students at college, when they say yes, I always say, how do you know? Can you just give them a hug? How does that work, you know? But he is everywhere present at all times. We believe that because we believe that if he is God and that if he is the creator, then he is everywhere present at all times. If he is God, he is, the word is omnipresent. He is always present. There's a second use of the word for presence, and it's the manifest presence of God, where God, I like to say this word, he ambushes us. He shows up unexpectedly and does God kind of things. He messes with us. He doesn't stick to our schedule. He doesn't read our set list on the platform. He doesn't care about the technology as good as all that is. He's better than the smoke machine. Better. And when he shows up, he begins to change things and mess with things. But here's the great news, that as he begins to move among us, he begins to make things right that are wrong. He begins to heal the broken. He begins to restore marriages rather than let them fall apart. He begins to call young men and women away from themselves into the world that he loves, that he created, that he intends to redeem. This is the God that we worship. So it's a manifest presence. There is no place where God is not. And I tell you what, in my life, I am hungry for the manifest presence of God. I want to see God move in the world. I'm tired of the church being a laughingstock. I'm tired of the church being pushed off into the margins. I'm tired of the media painting the church as though we have no authority, no power in the world. I'm telling you, that's a lie. I don't take my gospel from CNN. I don't get my gospel from Fox. I get my gospel from the scriptures. And he says that in the end, he wins. Way to go, Brother Pete. Thank you. I like to say at this point that I'm schizophrenic and both of us are enjoying it. There's another sense of presence, which is ultimate presence. That is, for all of us who love Jesus Christ and look forward to his appearing, there'll come a day, 1 Thessalonians 4 and many other places talks about, there's an end game to this. One day he is coming back with great glory and great power. And for those of us who love him, we will meet him in the air. We will be with him forever. That's ultimate presence. When we see him face to face, the one we've dreamed about, the one we've read about, the one we worship, is with us full time, and we're with him full time. There's that ultimate presence. So there is this divine immanence, they call it, this presence where he is all the time present with us, even though we're not aware of it. There's a manifest presence where he actually breaks in to our world, sneaks up on us, ambushes us, shows up when we least expect it, and does miraculous, marvelous things. Now, I'm not talking off the top of my head. This is not a concept for me. I watched God heal my son miraculously when a television crushed his face, and in an instant, I watched his face restored. My wife and I marveled as we watched this event happen. I'm not talking about a God who's distant somewhere. I watched God move on my wife when she got breast cancer, and they were so concerned, and in over a weekend, God healed her, and the cancer that they saw was gone. This is the God I'm talking about. And every day for the last 12 or 13 years, when she goes to get a mammogram and she calls me and she says, it's still clear. We go out and celebrate and party. And we give glory to God. I'm not talking about a God who's somewhere out there distant from us. I'm talking about a God who loves you and loves me, loves his people and is committed to his world, committed to the gospel. He is the good news. He is what makes the good news good. And so when we worship, we're worshiping that kind of God. Now, I can't explain why he doesn't do that for everybody. I can't explain why while my wife was being healed, her mother was dying of cancer. I can't explain any of that. I have a friend of mine in Houston who likes to argue with me about what God can do. And he came to me one day at lunch and he said, do you believe God heals? And I said, yes. He said, well, I don't. And so I looked at him and I said, well, if I get sick, I won't come see you. The reality is that the church is caught between two times, between the first coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord. We are caught in the time between the times. And worship is those moments when we come together and we respond to all that God is with all that we are. And it awakens us up to the God who is present. If it weren't for worship, if it weren't for men like your pastor, if it weren't for good leaders and good people, we would sleep our way until eternity. But the reality is the Holy Spirit comes and he wakes us up to the God who is present and who wants to do great things in our midst. Now, what does the manifest presence of God look like? This second use of the presence of God, when he sneaks up. Let me give you some stories from my past. One includes Bethany, but I'm going to go way back before some of you were born. I was a worship leader in a Southern Baptist church way back when. And I was a guitar guy and a drummer and an arranger, and I got this job in the Southern Baptist Church, kind of middle class church, and it was a church where they had a piano and organ. Anybody remember piano and organs? And I came in, my hair was a little bit longer then, and I had my guitar, and so I'm leading worship and working with the young people and leading congregational worship, have the choir, the whole thing. And one day I came in to work at the church, and the organist and the pianist had quit. They were gone. And now it's just me with my guitar in this middle class Southern Baptist church. And so I got a band together, the youth band and the guys that were in the youth, and we put together a band and we began to lead worship together. And one particular Sunday, it was called Homecoming Sunday. Does anybody know what that is? Homecoming Sunday, you know what that is? It's a Sunday where all the former pastors come and they have a big dinner on the grounds kind of thing. And so I'm going to lead worship, so I'm up like here with my guitar and we crank and there's power in the blood. I mean, we did, really. Way back then when the dinosaurs were around. And we're doing all this stuff. And I'm singing, you know, so I'm looking at the congregation, and right in the middle of the first chorus, a guy gets up, walks out the aisle, walks to the back of the auditorium, and walks across the back of the room, taps the guy on the shoulder. They get up, and I'm watching them, and I'm thinking to myself, spiritual as I am, that's rude. And if I had had one of those silver offering plates, I would have loved to go, you know. But they were back there and they were going at it. I was thinking, and I can hear them. I can hear that they're going at one another. And so I'm watching this, and then I look over here out of the corner of my eye, and I see this two or three rows of people, for no reason whatsoever, put their head on the back of the pew, and I'm thinking, oh no, they're going to sleep. This is bad for a worship leader. You know, they're going to sleep right in the middle of the song. You know, they can't do that. And so I'm watching that, and then I'm watching the guys, I'm watching this, and we're still in the second verse of Power in the Blood. And then suddenly I look up, and all these young people, like you guys right here, are all up on their feet, and they're coming down to the altar without being invited. You don't do that in church. They came down, and they're weeping, and they're crying. And I'm just singing. I'm going, what is going on? They're going to sleep. They're arguing. And then suddenly I look back in the back of the room and these two guys had put their heads on one another's shoulders and just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And what I found out later is they'd reconciled over a deep, deep wound that they were both carrying. The long story short is that meeting went till about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, which never happens on Homecoming Sunday because people get hungry by about noon. And it was the start of a multi-year revival in that church. I was there to see it firsthand. I had never seen anything like that in my life. What was it characterized by? It was unexpected. It was unscheduled. There was repentance and reconciliation. There was tremendous freedom in worship. There was opposition, but there was revival. Whenever the manifest presence of God shows up, like I say, I wish I could give you a bottle of something that you could drink and it makes it happen, or I could give you a teaching tape that could make it happen. I don't have those kinds of resources. All I know is that there's certain times and certain places with certain people, with certain churches in certain countries that God shows up unexpected and does things that nobody expected. And I watched it, and that church went on for years, growing and growing and growing because of the presence of God in their midst. My second example is from a more recent time, and it's at the University of Mobile, where I served as the head of their worship leadership program. And it was in a class. It was in a college class, and I'm sitting there with 40 or 50 students on the campus of Integrity Music. And we had had a time of worship, and I'm going to get up and teach. It's a real class. And so I walk to the podium, and as I'm walking to the podium, the Lord speaks to me, and he says to me, don't say anything. I said, this is a class, Lord. I have to say something. You know, I have the mic. That's where the anointing is. And he said, don't say anything. And so I walked to the podium, and the moment I walked to the podium and looked at my notes, there was a heaviness, there was a heavy presence of the Lord that began to come into the room. The difference is that everybody in the room began to sense it. It wasn't just me. I stood there, I wanted to say something. I kept looking around the room like I'm doing now, looking at people that I knew, and they were looking at me and their eyes were tearing up and they didn't know why. I stood there for 20 minutes. That's not good. You know, in our media world, 20 minutes is not good. But I stood there because the Lord said, be quiet. Listen. And suddenly, in the corner, a young man who had been on drugs but had been living a double life, got up and confessed openly to his classmates the deepest sins of his life. And he even told us about being in a psych ward the year before because he was on drugs, straitjacketed because his life was so messed up. He says, I've been living a lie. I'm on drugs now. I want to be free, but I can't get myself free. And then he just broke down and just began to just cry and moan and wail to God. This is a college classroom. And when that once that happens, and from all over the room, people began to confess where they were. And I mean, confess some things that frankly, I was perplexed by because they were very dangerous to be confessing in that kind of setting. But they did because they all wanted to be free. And in just a couple of minutes, I looked around the room and it was like a bomb had gone off. Everybody was on the floor, on their face. These are Baptist students. You hear what I'm saying? These are not what you think. They're on the floor, men and women, young men and young women, crying out to God. And that created a revival. What was characteristic of that day? It went on for a while. I could never get the class back that day. But it was worth giving up for the presence of the Lord. And that started a revival on campus. What was the characteristic? It was unexpected, unscheduled. There was confession and reconciliation, restoration and freedom. And it was a catalyst again for opposition and revival. I wish I could tear open my heart and you could see how much I long for the church to stand on her feet and be the church. I believe that what we do in worship has a chance to water and to refresh and to keep watering and refreshing till the moment comes when the Lord decides now. And your obedience and your love and your worship intersect with God's moving in your church, and it becomes a catalyst of life. People are looking for life. Bethany and I would sit in rehearsals with students on Tuesday and Thursday afternoons, and the presence of God would come in unannounced. Can I just say something to you about this? I know you're probably thinking I'm kind of strange. But let me say this to you. God has this problem. He thinks he's God. And he would come into our rehearsals unannounced, but very, very powerfully present. And the rehearsal would turn into all of these young men and women together in the presence of God, hands lifted, voices lifted, encountering God in powerful, powerful ways that to this day, and I've been gone from the university now about a little over a year, they continue to remember. It was catalytic in their life. It changed their life in a time when a lot of young people, all they want to do is be stars and be the next American Idol or be the next voice. These young people with all the talent in the world to do that have turned their hearts back towards the church and towards the worship of God. Their gifts are serving the kingdom rather than being seduced by the culture. And I think that's a good thing. Presence of God. How many of you, well, I'm not going to ask you how many, but wouldn't you love to see this church become a place where the life of God is so dynamic that people are coming from everywhere all over the city because God is here among you? I sense that He is because I always know that by the kind of leadership God gives you. And you have a good leader. So how do we know God's... That's okay. How do we know God's present among us? And I'm going to tell you what made the difference at the University of Mobile and what made the difference all those years ago. is that we begin to be open and welcome to the Holy Spirit. And what I see as I travel everywhere in all kinds of different churches is that there's this kind of this fear of the Holy Spirit. People fear being weird. People, Holy Spirit's not weird. We're weird. And I taught those young people to make the Holy Spirit their friend. To not be afraid, because He is as much God as Jesus is. And I wanted them to treat the Holy Spirit as though Jesus treated Him, as part of the Father and His own life, to treat Him as God. And when they began to do that and put aside their fear and began to worship with abandon, and when they got up here to lead worship, what you saw on the platform was what you saw off the platform. It was because they had made the Holy Spirit their friend. Now, Paul would never have understood a church empowered by anything other than God the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, for Paul, the Holy Spirit in the life of the church is a sign or is an indicator that God is doing what He promised to do and will finish what He started. I believe that He's here. What do you believe? I believe that He's here now in this place. We gather to worship because worship increases our awareness of His presence and tunes our heart to hear the voice of the living, ever-present God. That when we enter His courts with thanksgiving, or His courts with thanksgiving and praise, our awareness grows. And when our awareness grows, we welcome Him with gratitude and expectation. As we welcome Him, we make room for His mighty acts. And when He moves among us in power, His gifts begin to be sovereignly distributed for the good and the building up of the body of Christ. And wherever His gifts are distributed, the life of the future, the life that we're headed towards, the life that we all say we want, breaks into our gatherings. And with that inbreaking comes His glory, the weightiness of His presence that dispels and displaces everything that is evil, everything that hates God. It's His goodness being made manifest. It's a taste of the life for which we were created and have been redeemed to enjoy. When we taste of His presence, when we taste of the future that is yet to come, when that breaks into our time-space world, our otherworldly longings that's part of the image of God that's in all of us find their greatest completion and their finest delight in the One who loved them and gave Himself for us. It was like Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. I'm restless. I'm restless for the presence of God. I'm restless for next generation leaders like are sitting in this room to understand that the church is God's plan A and He has no plan B. That the greatest thing they can give their lives to is what Jesus died for. And He died for the church. He died for you. That means you're important. That means He's got a plan for your life. That means that the DNA of this church has a destiny to it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now if they would. So what do? We do what your pastor said. We respond to everything God is with everything we are. We express our love in every way we possibly can. But we come on His terms. We repent when necessary. We become cleansed of our sin. We forgive and are forgiven. We are grateful and thankful to be together. We gather regularly to be enriched by God's Word as your pastor preaches and teaches. We sing with thankfulness in our hearts unto God. We are continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We willingly submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. We become a different kind of people. We become a different kind of nation, a God nation, a presence nation, a nation who is distinguished by our love for God. I love the church. I've given my life for it. The church saved my life. There's a story of a young boy who was in his room one night when a storm came up. Thunder and lightning scared him. He was about 8 years old or so, and he began to cry out for his parents. And so his dad ran upstairs to where he was and calmed him down, assured him everything was okay. And just to help him get through the night, he laid in the bed with the boy. But as he laid in the bed, he turned away because of lack of room. But the little boy kept laying there with his eyes wide open. And after a little bit, the dad felt a tap on the shoulder. He turned to his son. His son said, "Dad, would you please turn this direction?" His dad said, "Why?" He said, "Because when I see your face," which is the same word for presence in the Bible, "when I see your face, I feel better and safer. If I can just see your face, I'm okay." This is why Moses said, "Show me your glory." I'm wondering when the church is going to say to the Lord, "Lord, show us your glory. Lord, we feel better in the midst of all we're going through. If you just turn towards us, if we can just see your face, we know everything will be better." What should we expect when the presence of the Lord is made manifest? The unexpected, the transformational, and opposition, to be sure. But here's the question I want to leave to you as we close this series of sermons on worship. Where would you rather be? I can't even imagine my life apart from the presence of God. It has so revolutionized my life and my thinking and my music and everything else. I love the presence of God, especially among God's people. So you have to answer the question, where would you rather be? Where would you rather be?